Take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 12. And today we are working with verses 13 through 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege of being here in your house, and we thank you for the many ways that you've already been at work in our midst this morning. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. We pray that our hearts would be open to all that you might do amongst us. We are surrendered to you. We pray that you would be with DeAndre and with the children and all the ministry that's going on there. We ask that you would draw us all nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So you know by now that we're in this section of Luke where Jesus is on this journey to Jerusalem. And it's not just a geographical journey, it really is kind of a journey of discipleship. And so it's not so much about moving from place to place to place as it is about moving from lesson to lesson to lesson. And we have seen lessons that have to do with hypocrisy. We've seen lessons that have to do with prayer. We've seen lessons about learning how to kind of focus on God, and that if we ask God for his Holy Spirit, God will grant us his Holy Spirit. That's the very gift that God desires to give us. Well, today in our passage of scripture, the next lesson is about wealth, and it's about worry. And so we're going to see that these two things go together, and it's very easy to be kind of consumed with wealth and worry. And in both of these things, the thing that's kind of the common thread, if you will, is that instead of our attention being upon God, our attention is on material things, whether it's the abundance of material things or the lack of material things. So kind of wealth and worry. And Jesus is teaching and he gets interrupted. And he's interrupted by this man, and you can see what the interruption is. Go ahead and go back with me to verse 13. Someone in the crowd cries out to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this is probably the younger brother. So the oldest brother would have responsibility for the inheritance, would kind of be in control of whatever was going to happen. The inheritance might be land, most likely it was. And so sometimes the inheritance would be kind of held together and everybody would have a share of that inheritance. Sometimes the inheritance might be divided out. And it looks like here we have a younger brother that is complaining that his older brother won't release the inheritance, won't cut him his share. And so the younger brother is kind of crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He wants Jesus basically to take a side. He wants Jesus to intervene. He wants Jesus to give him what he wants. So kind of realize what's going on here. That the younger, the younger brother, he is there hearing Jesus teach, but he really isn't interested in the teaching. He is there, but all he wants is to use Jesus to get his share, to have Jesus speak to his brother so that he'll get his cut of the inheritance, whatever that might be. And so he's not focused on what Jesus has to offer. He's not focused on living his life under the lessons that Jesus is trying to present. His focus is not on God. It's not on God's work in Jesus. It's not on God's kingdom coming in and through Jesus. That all he wants is for Jesus to make sure that he gets what he feels like he's entitled to. Are you kind of seeing where the guy's missing it? He's in the crowd, he's listening to Jesus, but he's not paying any attention whatsoever to Jesus. His whole focus is on his inheritance and what he feels like he should be getting. And so he wants to use Jesus, wants Jesus to kind of step in and make things right for him so that he gets what he wants. But he's really not that interested in listening to Jesus unless Jesus will tell his brother, "Hey, cut him his share." Are you tracking with me? Now, it wasn't all that unusual for a rabbi to be consulted in such a matter. That this comes down in some measure to interpretation of Old Testament law about inheritance and how inheritance should be passed on from generation to generation. So it's not all that unusual that rabbis would be asked to settle those disputes. But the problem is that this guy is missing who's in front of him. They hear Jesus is teaching some of the most important stuff about honoring God with your life, about listening to God. He no doubt has heard about what Jesus has been doing, that through Jesus God's kingdom comes, and that Jesus has been teaching a way to live and to receive that kingdom. And yet all he can think about is his inheritance. And he wants to use Jesus to get that inheritance. I sometimes feel like that this is how it is Sunday after Sunday, Friday after Friday. Anytime the church doors are open, it sometimes feels like this. To where we come, not because we're trying to hear what Jesus would have us do, not because we're so focused on God, but how often do we come where our agenda is not to hear and do, but our agenda is to line somebody up or to get something? And so here is a guy who is coming to Jesus, but he's not actually receiving what Jesus has to offer. And it's just tragic. And again, so often I feel like we fall into the same boat. That we end up coming, but we come with our own agenda to get something else rather than coming and actually receiving what Jesus has to offer us. And so we might have something that we think we're entitled to. We might have some need that we want to have met. We might be looking for this or looking for that. Maybe it's some decision that we want made on our behalf. And we don't actually come and present ourselves to Jesus to hear what Jesus would have to say to us, or to hear what Jesus would do in our lives. He's really not that interested in Jesus, except Jesus telling his brother to go do something. And so Jesus steps in and Jesus says, "Who made me a judge between you and your brother? Who made me an arbiter? Who said it was my job to settle this dispute?" It's kind of like, I'm not getting in the middle of that. You work it out. And so Jesus won't go there. But instead, Jesus is going to talk to him about greed. I might pause here for a moment. It's interesting to me that Jesus will not go there. I mean, if anybody had the right to decide, you know, between the two brothers, you would think it would be Jesus. But Jesus won't take sides. And I think the reason why Jesus won't take sides, or at least one reason that Jesus won't take sides, is because if he enters in and he takes sides, then he's basically getting in the midst, he's buying into the pettiness of it. That while it may seem very big to this brother, at the same time, it is too small for what Jesus is really all about. That Jesus has come and he's bringing God's kingdom. And he's teaching God's kingdom. And he's inviting people into God's kingdom. And he's calling for them to receive it. And to ask for the Holy Spirit, that God wants to give you that. And this guy's worried about some inheritance. And it's almost like if Jesus gets involved and says, "Okay, I'll go talk to your brother about it," or "No, you don't deserve it," or whatever Jesus might say, it's almost like if Jesus gets involved in it, then Jesus is justifying that that's the issue. And Jesus isn't going to kind of sell out, if you will, to try to make one brother happy or another brother happy. Jesus isn't going to enter into the pettiness of it. This is an approach that I try to take, although maybe not always successfully, but I try to take this approach, if you will, in terms of partisan politics. That as a pastor, sometimes you just feel like people want you to take this side or that side to justify their own position. Whether it's to take a liberal side, whether it's to take a conservative side, whether it's to take a Democrat side or a Republican side, as if those are kind of the ultimate issues. But as a pastor and as a church, we are about something far more than Republicans or Democrats, than liberals or conservatives. We're about something much bigger. And it's like, if I jump in on one side or the other, then I've missed it. And we end up with no real gospel at all, but just trying to move worldly pieces around instead of looking for God's kingdom to come. Amen. And it's not to say that justice issues aren't important. It's not to say that fairness issues aren't important. Of course they are. But Jesus is about something much, much bigger than how this one piece of land is going to be carved up between a couple of brothers. And we, the church, and I think I, your pastor, we're about something so much bigger than simply whether it's conservative or whether it's liberal, whether it's Democrat or whether it's Republican. We're about God's kingdom. And so, yeah, we have inclinations and we have opinions, but we're about something bigger, about Jesus' lordship. And about his future that he's bringing. And so I try, some days better than other days, but I try to imitate Jesus at this point and not get drawn into petty things, no matter how important they might seem at any one moment.
Amen.
And to keep the focus on living our lives towards God, living our lives towards the lordship of Jesus Christ, rather than winning battles against whoever the opponent might be. And it's interesting that the opponent here is a brother. Well, Jesus warns him. Not only does he refuse to enter into to take a side, but notice what else Jesus says at verse 13. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When you are evaluating life by your wealth, by your status, you've missed it. Because that's not what our life consists in. And I'm sure you've all seen the bumper sticker that he who dies with the most toys wins. Okay, and you know how false that is. And yet how often we end up living that way. To where our whole focus is on getting more or getting somewhere. And so the greed could be in terms of material gain. The greed could be in terms of possessions. The greed could be in terms of moving up, in terms of the car that I drive, the neighborhood that I live in. The greed could be all kinds of things and the status that goes with those things. And we sometimes think, wow, if I could just get to that level, I would really arrive. And then sometimes you do get to that level and you realize I haven't arrived yet. If I could just get to the next level. If I could just get, and this is something that is contagious across humanity. And so we find greed not simply among the wealthy, but we find greed among the poor. We find greed among ourselves. And we find this sense that somehow if I could just get a little bit more, if I could just rise to this status, that all of a sudden I would be somebody. And the people would respect me because of what I have or where I've gotten. But those things don't ultimately give us life. Those things aren't going to satisfy. And so Jesus is trying to confront this brother that, don't you realize that your life is more than that inheritance? Don't you realize that your life is more than just a piece of land or a bank account? Don't be deceived by your greed. So he has a parable for him. And parables are told to illustrate and to expose and to evoke. Okay, so he's going to tell him a parable to kind of illustrate what's going on here. And to kind of illustrate, you know, what greed does and kind of what a greedy person is like, and to illustrate how a greedy person is really pretty messed up in their thinking and it's really pretty foolish to be greedy. So he's going to tell a parable to illustrate that. But he's not really just trying to illustrate it. What he's doing is in this parable, he is exposing the greediness of the brother and trying to expose to the brother how foolish he is. So he's telling the parable not just to say this is what it's like, but he's trying to get eyes to open. But then it's not simply to get eyes to open, that the thinking is once you can see, then you can change. And so the real purpose of the parable is to bring about change in this brother and everyone who's there listening. Now, you know the parable. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" Do this. Whoever's closest to you, tell the parable to them. Put it in your own words. Tell them the parable. Right now. Okay. Did you get it told? So, a couple things I want to point out. Did you notice all of the I language? Look at all of the I language. So, I'll read it again, and as I read it, I want you to kind of note, even underline or circle, every place where the rich man makes a reference to himself. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Nine times? Okay, that's not very many words, not very many sentences, and yet everything is in reference to himself. So we have all of this I language and my language, and what does that indicate? That indicates just how self-centered this guy was. Do you know how self-centered he was? That even the conversation is with who? Himself. He doesn't talk to a neighbor. He doesn't talk to a friend. He doesn't talk to a family member. He doesn't talk to anybody else and say, "Wow, I've had a really good harvest. What do you think would be a good thing to do with this harvest?" Doesn't talk to anybody in the village. He doesn't talk to his community. He doesn't talk to the people that he normally does business with, the people that he normally sells to. He doesn't talk to anybody in the village about what to do with this great harvest. He just talks to himself. And I think I heard Brother Carl say it back there. Who else didn't he talk to? He didn't bother to talk to God. He didn't bother to pray. He didn't bother to say, "Lord, you bless me with a really good harvest. The land that you have gifted me has been abundant this year. Lord, what would be a good thing to do here? What would you have me to do with this harvest that you have entrusted to my care?" No conversation with neighbor or community, and no conversation with God. He is so self-centered that there was no thought of anyone else, even God, but himself. He doesn't even talk to his wife. Just decides, "This is what I'm going to do." And so what happens? Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool." Fool. It's not a good thing to be called a fool from God. God calls him a fool, gets at his arrogance, gets at his pride, gets at his poor judgment. God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. He thought his life consisted in his wealth, and he was a fool. Because his life was more than that. And so when his life is taken, he is just sad. It's just tragic that he so misjudged life. Remember, the point of a parable is not just to illustrate, because the guy in the parable, he's just a made-up character. Jesus is just telling a story about a rich man that Jesus has made up. The point of the parable is for us to see ourselves. In the context, it's for this brother to get a glimpse of who he's acting like. And for us to kind of expose us, what's our relationship to wealth. And Jesus is critical of him. And he talks about this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so to be rich towards God is to not think like the rich man did, where you're just self-centered. It's what am I going to do with my stuff? To be rich towards God means that you begin to ask God, "God, what do you want me to do with what you blessed me with?" What do you want me to do with what you have given me? Did you notice the language here? This very night your life will be demanded from you. This notion of being demanded from you, what does that sound like? Sounds a little bit like a loan. That this very life repayment is going to be demanded from you. And see, the rich man here didn't recognize, wouldn't acknowledge that his life, his breath really was on loan from God. That really everything he had was a gift from God. And there comes a time when we give it back, when we kind of get called in. It's kind of a different way of looking at death, maybe. But to give an account at what's been entrusted to us. The breath that we have, the things that we've done with our energy in our waking moments, the things that we've done with what God has blessed us with, that there comes a time to kind of give an account. Your life will be demanded from you. And he wasn't rich towards God. To be rich towards God means that we begin by saying, okay, Lord, thank you for blessing me with it. What would you have me do with it? And what we'll discover as we move through Luke is that to be rich towards God is also to be rich towards one another. It's to be generous. It's to share. It's to recognize that the things that we've been blessed with aren't just so that our lives can be more comfortable. The things that we have been blessed with is so that we can better serve others, better lift others up. And so this guy missed it. And I guess the question is, what does it expose about us? Can we be generous? Can we be rich towards God? Can we recognize that the things that we have, they're not really mine? And they're not just for my comfort, but to begin to recognize that the blessings that have been bestowed upon us are for the upbuilding of others, not just my own comfort. See, that becomes the challenge for us. To get past greed and to begin to realize that my life really does consist in more than simply possessions, more than simply status. And so as I begin to recognize that and I become rich towards God, I recognize that God is the source, then that begins to liberate me to give and to share and to pray about, God, how would you have me to use this? God, give me wisdom in being a good steward of all that you have blessed me with, so that it's no longer about hoarding, but it's actually about using things in a way that's pleasing to God. That becomes the challenge. Just a pause moment. We can't get there. I can't get there apart from the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. That I can't just make myself more generous. I just can't try harder. Amen. That what it comes down to is being changed. What it comes down to is having God change me. And so I have to surrender. Remember how this whole journey started out? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so that means the greedy part of me, that has to be put to death. That's the whole idea of a cross. And so I need God to help put that greediness in me to death. And then I need the gift of His Holy Spirit to empower me to live a new way, to empower me to live generous, to empower me to, instead of just thinking about me, 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 and this is mine, and what am I going to do, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, to begin to change and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Lord, this came from you. How do you want me to use it? And Lord, give me wisdom and discernment as to how to honor you with these blessings that you have bestowed upon me. See, my life consists in my relationship with God, not in simply the blessings that He's bestowed upon me. So if we're going to kind of really get the parable, then it's not simply that, oh, we understand what's going on. Oh, we see that, yeah, he is so self-centered that he only talks to himself. He doesn't even talk to anybody else. He is, I mean, that's pretty self-centered when the only person you talk to is God, or is yourself. Okay, and so if we can look at that and we can understand how it works and everything, but we haven't gotten it until we start to pray differently. We haven't gotten it until we start to pray, Lord, you have blessed me. What do you want me to do with the blessing? Give me your Holy Spirit so that I can use the blessing in a way that's pleasing to you.
Amen.
Jesus moves on after that in his lesson. He kind of turns to his disciples. They're probably feeling it maybe from a little bit different angle. So he says to them, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Worry of lack can cause the same misfocus as greed and abundance. Do we get that? That worry about not having food, worry about not having clothing, worry about not having enough material things, enough money, whatever. That worry can create the same problem within us as the greed of the rich man. And what that problem is, that instead of seeking God, we're seeking things. And so it'd be really easy for Jesus' disciples to think, well, you know, we sure don't have the problem that the rich man has. Be real easy for them to start thinking that way. But they could be just as consumed with material things because they're constantly worried and anxious about money. And if that's us, we got to realize that our life is more than that. And we also have to realize that our God is good, that our God is gracious, that our God is caring, that our God is a provider, so that we don't become just as consumed about our lack of stuff as a wealthy person is consumed by their abundance of stuff. In both positions, you're consumed by stuff. One is consumed by what they don't have, and the other is consumed by what they do have. But we should be fixed on God.
Amen.
Our minds should be turned towards Christ. The examples that Jesus gives, the ravens. Ravens were considered by the Jews to be an unclean bird, scavenger bird. It was a bird that had basically no status, if you will. And yet Jesus says, God knows the ravens, and God supplies the needs of the ravens. That they don't have to gather, they don't have to store, they don't have barns, and yet God takes care of them day by day. And it's kind of an echo back to what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And so that our focus is on Jesus and upon God's kingdom coming through Jesus, rather than being consumed by day-to-day worries about what we have or what we don't have. He goes on to talk about clothing, to talk about the grass of the field, temporary as it is, and yet it's beautiful, flowers, beautiful. And if God cares about ravens and God cares and clothes the grass of the field, then how much more will He care for you and me? The whole thing is to get disciples to be focused on Jesus rather than things. And sometimes we're consumed by what we have, and sometimes we're consumed by what we don't have. But what should consume us is Jesus. That's where our thoughts should be. That's where our mind should be directed. And so He says, seek first. Seek first God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. That as we seek first God's kingdom, we will discover that God enables us to keep going. That as we seek first God's kingdom, that somehow God will see to it that we make it to the next day, and we make it to the next day, and we make it to the next day. And we might be well fed, but we also might lose some weight. And we might be well clothed, but we might be cold at times. But as we seek first His kingdom, as we live our lives in response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He will see to it that we make it to the next day, and the next day, and to the next day. And that His work will be done in our lives, and that His work will be done through our lives. He will give us what we need in order for His work to be done. Can't emphasize that enough. He will give us what we need for His work to be done, for His witness to be accomplished in our lives. Some years ago, some of you remember Brother BC was here. And remember a conversation Brother BC was telling me about in terms of prayer and looking for something that was lost. And the conversation that he had with somebody went something like this. I think it was, you know, praying about little things like a lost pencil or something. You know, and do you really believe that God will, you know, help you to find the pencil that you lost? That's worth praying about it? Do you really believe that God is that involved in our lives to be concerned about having a pencil? And Brother BC's response was, if I need that pencil in order for God's will to be done, God is going to help me find that pencil. And I've thought about that if we're seeking His kingdom first, and we have needs in our lives that we perceive as needs, we can have the assurance that Jesus will meet those needs if those needs have to be met in order for His witness to go forth, in order for the testimony of His goodness and salvation to go forth from our lives. So we seek His kingdom first, and He'll add to us, whatever we need for His kingdom to come. He has just a couple more words. So tells His disciples, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, it's about seeking Him first. That He desires to give us the kingdom. He gives it to us in Jesus. He gives us a share in His future that's coming. He gives us a share in His joy. He gives us His peace. He gives us His blessing. We need to seek first His kingdom, and He gives it to us. And as we live under His rule and experience His blessing upon our lives, what that does is that liberates us to be generous. That liberates us to care and to share and to not have to be consumed with stuff, whether it's the abundance or whether it's the lack. We seek his kingdom first, and he gives us his kingdom. I'm struck by the line, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't know the best way to imagine that. This might work. If my treasure is with the Patriots, that even though I'm here, my heart's there. I mean, if I'm really treasuring the Patriots, then that's where my heart's at, even though I'm here. If I'm treasuring the Falcons, I don't know why, but if I'm treasuring the Falcons, then same type of deal. That's where my treasure is, that's where my heart's at, and I'm really not here. That brother that we heard about, he was treasuring that inheritance. I wonder if he heard a thing that Jesus said to him, because his heart was over there. And that land, as important as he thought it was, that land could not sustain him. His life is bigger than that land, and he didn't realize it. And so he was treasuring that which could not sustain his heart. The guy in the parable, what he was treasuring, all the abundance that God had blessed him with, what he sadly learned that night was even all of those possessions could not sustain him. And so I wonder this morning, what do we treasure? Where is our treasure? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart's at. And I would hope and pray that God would do such a work in our life through his Spirit that our treasure would be Jesus. Our treasure would be our relationship with him. And that we would find our hearts being drawn nearer and nearer to him because we have learned to treasure him and treasure his kingdom. And so that our whole lives become a reflection of who he is and his reign in our lives. As we take communion this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to sing a cappella the chorus, Give Me Jesus. And Vonda, are you able to lead us out in that? I think it's in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm all alone, give me Jesus. And I think the last one is when I die, give me Jesus. That Jesus is who we treasure and that our hearts are with him. And so I invite you to stand. Vonda's going to lead us in this. And if this is your song, if this is your prayer, if this is what you desire, then I invite you to come and receive communion. Receive the bread, receive the cup, and then return to your seats and we'll take communion together.
Oh, when I come to morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Let's pray. Our gracious and holy Father in heaven, that's the cry of our heart. Give us Jesus. Help us not to be preoccupied with petty things. Help us not to be consumed by an abundance or by a lack. But we pray that our eyes would be fixed upon you, Jesus. And we pray that we would trust you and that we would live in obedience to you. And we pray that through the gift of your life and of your Spirit, that we would find ourselves being transformed where we are generous towards God. Have your way in our lives, and have your way with everything that you have blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he took it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And in like manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray.